to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 15, right in the middle of the chapter. When I turned 20, I remember hanging out with some friends and thinking, well, in 1 year, I'll be 21. And when I turn 21, I'll be able to go and buy adult beverages. I was excited about that, or at least thought, well, now I'll be old and be able to do stuff like that. I didn't realize that a week after turning 21, I'd be preaching my first sermon. And I prepared probably 4 months in preparation to preach. I was scared, didn't know what to do. No one even told me how to construct a sermon, the process of going about it. I didn't know what I was doing. I think topical messages are typically easier, and I didn't know anything between expository, topical. So I decided I'd preach topically on prayer. And so I looked up all these verses on prayer. Anywhere the concordance led me, I compiled all these things about prayer and organized the verses in different headings. And I had probably 12 pages of notes to take up with me on that first day. A young man preaching my first sermon. And here I am. I get up quaking and shaking and nervous. And I begin to preach. And the thing I notice about my first sermon is that the pages were going very quickly. And I was going through all this data, which I took so long to prepare and think through. It just went by fast. And after 15 minutes, maybe it was 10 minutes, I was done. No more pages. And I remember being quite embarrassed about it. You know, like that was an utter failure. And I remember walking down from the pulpit. I've done this several times, very embarrassed and ashamed from preaching. And I remember walking with my head down and disgusted with myself. I said to myself, I'll never do that again. And I apologized to the Lord. I bowed my head and said, Lord, I am sorry for embarrassing you, and I'm definitely not called to do this. And I'm sorry that I attempted. And I was sitting there. They were singing the last song. I just wanted to slide away and come back to Conway and no one know that I left. I wanted to just kind of escape. After the sermon, there was a line of people ready to talk to me. Just lined up. And of course, you're going to get your pleasant, oh, I enjoyed that type encouragement for the people that feel sorry for you. One lady named Debbie came up to me. And her eyes were full of tears. And she was just crying. And then she took hold of me. And she said, I want to thank you. That God spoke to me. I've about given up praying for my daughter. I've almost lost hope for praying for her. But if what you're saying is true, I have new hope that God will hear my prayer for her salvation. And she just thanked me and thanked me. I've never forgotten that experience. Her daughter, his name is Jennifer. That was 20 years ago. Do the math, I'm 41. 20 years ago, about right now, about this time, 20 years ago. I've never forgotten that, and I never have forgotten her daughter's name, Jennifer. As far as I know, Jennifer is an adult with children that's yet to be converted to this day. But you know what? I pray for Jennifer every now and then. I'll pray for Jennifer because of that experience. I'll pray for her. And what I'm going to ask you to do is pray for this woman named Jennifer. You don't know her, but her life's not over. You know, many prayers have been prayed for Jennifer. And you may think, well, God has chosen not to answer those prayers. Let's move on to another prayer request. You know, wasn't it Paul who prayed three times for his thorn to be removed, and three times God said no, no, no? And we begin to think because there's a delay in the prayer and there's a delay in the answer, or there's apparently no positive answer, that we just, maybe we'll just give up praying. But that's not the case. What we're going to see here today is that what we look at the Jews and their rejection of God, we may begin to think, well, let's just give up on the Jews. But that's not the end of the story. And so let's pray for Jennifer. And this sermon is going to be primarily applied to you who have adult children that do not know the Lord. And I know that's the case with many of you. I've talked with you about your children, your adult children. And sometimes as parents, I don't have adult children yet, but I can imagine as my kids get older and the more urgency you feel about their conversion. And I can imagine that you may feel, well, it's been all these years, it's just not going to happen. I'm going to submit to providence, to God's sovereignty. I'm going to love God and press on, even if my kids don't. And that's the way we need to press on and love the Lord, regardless of what the Lord does with or without our children. But what I don't want you to do is to give up on your children. To say, well, that's the end of the story. No more need to pray for my son or my daughter or for this Jennifer. You see, there may be a delay, and God does save at different time periods in our lives. He saves children. Thankfully, He saves small children. But He saves old men and old women. And just because we prayed and there hadn't been an answer yet does not mean God is not going to answer. And it doesn't mean that we should give up praying for the people that we love. Read with me starting in verse 11. Now, do y'all remember, go back in your minds, I'm not going to go back there, but it is in your minds when we went over Romans chapter 9, and how did Paul begin that chapter? He wanted you to know that he had a heart's desire for his own people, that he loved his own kinsmen according to the flesh. In fact, he loved them so much, in fact, I can't fathom this, that he would willingly be a substitute curse on their behalf. He would endure their pain and suffering and retribution if it could mean their salvation. He longed for the Jews, for their conversion. But he's watching his Jewish friends, not just this foreign nation. We look at the Jews and we go, oh, those foreign people that we don't really know. This was Paul's kinsman. This could have been his father, his uncle, his aunt, his cousin. These are talking about his family members. And he loved them. But what he was watching in his own day was a mass rejection of Christ, the Messiah. But he longed to minister to the Jews and for their conversion and prayed for them, no doubt. But we're going to see here that Paul was commissioned to reach the Gentiles. Now that might be strange that the people he loved the most, he wasn't commissioned to go to. He was commissioned to go to Nineveh, if you would. To go into the foreign Gentile lands, to minister among the rest of the world. But we'll see here that he gloried in his evangelistic outreach to the rest of the nations because he wasn't giving up upon his own people. Start with verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble, talking about the Jews, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness, full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? This morning I'm going to talk about the boomerang gospel. When I was a kid, I always wanted a boomerang, and I finally got some toy that was supposed to work like a boomerang, but I could never get it to return to me. I would throw it, and it would kind of make a curvature motion, but end out way in the field somewhere else. It never came back to me. But the way it's supposed to work, at least in the video games, is more like Thor's hammer. It goes out and comes right back. It goes and comes right back. And so here, Paul is talking about a gospel that is going to leave him and go, if you would, in the opposite direction. Almost like, no, stay here. Don't go. Minister the gospel among my own children. I want my own children to be saved. Why would you send me to other people's children? That seems to be going in the wrong direction. You know, you may have children and you're worried about them and you see other people converted around you. But your own children are still lost and you're going, this is not going where I want it to go. But you see, there's a boomerang effect about the gospel we'll see in this. That as it goes out and hits the Gentiles, in by hitting the Gentiles, it comes back to the Jews. In fact, I believe this principle that we see in these few verses is the key to unlocking Romans chapter 11. If we don't understand this passage, then I don't think we can properly understand this chapter. That the gospel works in such a way that it goes from the Jews, it starts with the Jews, it goes to the Gentiles, and in the process of hitting the Gentiles, it'll come back to the Jews. We see in verse 11 that Israel rejected the gospel. It says, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Calling this a stumble, that they stumbled. And what did they stumble? We realize they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over the cornerstone. They stumbled over Christ. We looked at that last week, that they were given all these blessings, these advantages. And they had all these things that would make them prime candidates to be receivers of the Messiah and believers in Christ. That of all people of the world that should be saved, it's the Jews. God sent them the prophets. God gave them the promises and the covenants. God gave them the law. All the things that were necessary, that or the ordinary means of grace, if you would, they had it. But the Gentiles didn't have these advantages. It didn't have all these things. But here comes the Messiah. And they stumbled over the very thing that should have saved them. And we see that they stumbled in unbelief. We see that in verse 19, in verse 20, in verse of chapter 11. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken, talking about the Israelites. They were broken off because of their unbelief. The reason the nation of Israel, the Israelites, and the physical children of Abraham were not entering into the kingdom of God is simply they didn't believe. And remember, the kingdom of God is not made up of just being a child of Abraham or having the law or having the right genetics. That meant nothing. What matters if you are a child of Abraham by faith? And the Jews did not have faith. So they were stumbling. And what reason they were stumbling, as we talked about last week, it was because of their pride. They thought, hey, I'm a Jew, and because I'm a Jew, that's all I need to be. I am, already have it. They didn't realize they were wicked and in great need of salvation. It was the Apostle Paul, the Jew, who says all these things. The fact that I'm a child of Abraham, that I'm a Benjamite, that I'm a zealous keeper of the law. All these things I count as rubbish that I might win Christ by faith. And see, this was a stumbling stone for the Jews. Their pride kept them from receiving Christ. It's their pride and their ethnicity that kept them from coming to Christ. It was their pride and their observance of the law that kept them from coming to Christ. Thus, it was unbelief. Christ comes for sinners. Christ comes for sinners. And this is the reason Israel was rejecting Christ. Because they thought, we're not sinners. We're the children of Abraham. Thus, it was their pride and their unbelief. However, their stumbling does not mean a complete fall. He says in verse 11, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. You see, God's rejection of Israel and Israel's rejection of God is neither final nor exhaustive. Paul is saying, listen, God still has a people among the Jews. You know, remember the whole context of Romans. We reviewed this last week, but we'll review it again here. Paul's undermining all these reasons for boasting among the Jews. The Jews boasted in a lot of things. They boasted in the law. They boasted in circumcision. They boasted in the fact that Abraham was their father. These things were bragging rights for them. It was what entitled them to the Messiah. They were entitled to the kingdom of God because of these outward blessings and benefits. But realize these things were their downfall. These things were blessings and meant to be helpful to them. But they used it for their downfall. It'd be like a Christian family raising their child perfectly or right, the best they can, and the child just assumes because they've been to church all their life that they're good. They assume just because they've had all these outward advantages that that's all they need to go to heaven. So they use the advantages as a detriment. And this is what the Jews were doing. And as Paul's undermining all their self-reliance and seeking to humble the Jews, it came to chapter 9, 10, 11, where the Jews may have been wondering, well, we're completely hopeless. There's a total rejection of Jews. There's no hope for Jews. There's no salvation for us. We have turned are away from the Messiah. He's turned away from us. There's just no hope. Paul says that's not true. In fact, this fall or this stumbling is not a complete fall. And we've seen in chapter 11, there's four reasons why he hasn't totally rejected the Israelites, as if no Jew can be saved. We see, first of all, in verse 1, as in review, Paul says, hey, I'm a Jew. Hey, God hasn't totally wiped us all out. I'm a Jew, which means that Jews still can be saved. You're looking at one, is what he's saying. In verse 2, God is saying God still has an elect people. Though he's made a promise, but the promise is towards the elect Jews, as we've seen in chapter 9. God has not rejected his people for whom he foreknew. And third, we see in verses 3 that God has always reserved a remnant for himself. Even to this day, Paul is saying, there's still a remnant that God has kept back for himself, that God is still saving Jews. Now we get into verse 11. He gives the fourth reason why God hasn't totally cast away Israel. And this reason is that the rejection of Israel has led the gospel to go to the Gentiles, which in return will be the means that God uses to bring the gospel back to the Jews. And this is something that we'll see at the end of the chapter that Paul glories in. That there's still hope for salvation among the Jews. And the reason there's hope is because the gospel is coming to the Gentiles. We see that in verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Notice that God used Israel's rejection to bring salvation to us. I mean, we're Gentiles. As far as I know, everyone here is a Gentile. And God could use any means that he chooses to use. But in this world, he always typically chooses to use means. And there's no accidents in God's plans. And so God foresaw Israel's rejection of him and utilized their rejection to bring the salvation to you and me. He used their evil for our good. He used their unbelief for our belief. We see this example in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 13 is when Paul went into Antioch, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. It's to the Jew and then to the Gentile, always in that order. And it was necessary that I come to the synagogue, he's saying, and preach the gospel to you. The gospel of salvation by faith alone. The gospel of justification and sanctification. It was necessary I preach this gospel to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see here, Paul is preaching to the Jews, and they reject him, their own Messiah. I mean, this is amazing history. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is a child of Abraham. A Jew.
coming for the Jews, to bring salvation to the Jews. Gentiles were not even looking for this. They were clueless. They were in the dark. They had no expectation of a coming Messiah. They weren't expecting looking. They weren't searching for Him. But we've seen how God was ready to be found by those who were not looking. But to the Jews, He says, all day long, I've been reaching out my hands. I've been appealing to you, but you have kept rejecting me. And in this case, they rejected Him, and the gospel turns from the Jews and goes to the Gentiles. This happened again when Paul went into Rome. In Acts 28, when he came into Rome, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to them the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but not understand. You will indeed see but not perceive. For this people's heart was grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, this is the Apostle Paul, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. God used Israel's rejection of their own Messiah to bring the gospel to you and me, and to our forefathers, to the heathen, to us ungodly, uneducated, rebellious people. You see, God even uses the rejection of Him for good. God turns all negative situations into positives. He's even able to make Israel's rejection bring riches to the world. We are recipients and heirs to their promise because of their rejection. Think of it this way. I thought long and hard about a good example, and I can't find one. So I'm going to make up a not too good one. Let's say your parents own swampland down in South Mississippi. I mean, what is good down there? And you know it all along, but you're a rich family and you've always had everything you wanted. You've always, you know, had everything handed to you. So there wasn't this great desire to get that swamp land, but your parents promised you that swamp land is yours if you want it. You can have that land. But you don't even want to go down and look it out. I mean, you think about that land and you're like, that, there's nothing there. It's worthless. And you tell your parents, no, I don't want it. You do what you want with it. But, you know, they made a promise to you. Then your dad goes, well, okay. That crazy kid that's down the street has always been pestering us over the years, maybe he'll want that land. If you don't want it, I'll give it to him. And that kid is like, yeah, you bet I'll want that land. I'll take it, and jumps on it like it was like the best thing that's ever happened to him. Packs up, moves to Mississippi, and gets down there and finds gold. That's what we see happening here. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's, you see, here's the promised inheritance. It's here. It's here. And there, and this promise is, here's the Jews. Here's your inheritance. Here's the Messiah. And they take a good look at him. And they go, no, I don't think so. Really? I mean, I was looking for this mighty king that was going to drive out the Romans. This guy's humble. In fact, this guy, he hangs around with tax collectors and sinners. It's not what I expected. In fact, they were ashamed of him. Not proud of him. They were embarrassed of their Messiah. The chief cornerstone. They said, no, I don't think so. And they rejected him. And here's the Gentiles. They look upon this Savior and I go, oh, you've got to be kidding. This is wonderful. Our sins can be forgiven. I can be right with God. This is available to me. I'll jump on this opportunity. And the Gentiles did. He said, I'll turn to the Gentiles. They will hear me. And this is what happened. It was because of the rejection that the gospel's come to us. You remember the parable that Jesus said about a feast that he made, a wedding feast, and they wanted guests, and they invited all their friends to come, and all their friends says, no, I don't think so. I got something going on that's not a good timing for me. And I'm sorting my socks that night. Can't make it. Made excuses, one thing or another, and they just couldn't make it. What do they say? You know, go to the highways and the hedges. Compel people to come. And so they go and into the highways and the hedges. That's where we live. That's where you live. He came to us. Down to the gutter. And invited us. And by God's grace, we said, yes, I'll take this gospel. I'll take this Messiah as my very own. And I want you to understand that God has incorporated us into the heirs of Abraham. I want this to be clear. It's not like there's two different gospels, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. There's not two types of salvations. There's not two types of kingdoms, an earthly kingdom and a physical kingdom, and one for them, one for us. No! This kingdom God promised to Abraham and all his descendants, and it's so much greater than an earthly piece of land. It's glory. It's eternal life. It's heaven. It's a new earth where only righteousness dwells. It's something glorious, and this was the promise that God gave to Abraham. This was his inheritance. Abraham understood that. He wasn't looking for an earthly piece of land. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never received one piece of this land on earth because he was striving for something far greater. Ask yourself, what do you want the Jews to have? If you really love the Jews, what do you want them to have most of all? What's the greatest thing the Jews could have? Christ. Salvation. Justification. Glorification. A resurrected body to dwell with God's people in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And we need to realize as Gentiles, these were the promises God gave to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. They rejected these promises because they didn't like them. Didn't believe. So the gospel's come to us. We can thank God that God used a tragedy and sin and transgression and unbelief for riches to the world, to us. But see, God's not done with the Jews yet. And this is what we can be thankful for. The Gentiles' belief throws the boomerang back to the Jews. We got it because of their rejection. They're going to get it because of our reception. We see that. We see the end of verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And this is the reason it's come to us. So as to make Israel jealous. This theme of making
Israel jealous is back in chapter 10. We see in 10, chapter verse 19. But I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. In 1962, Frederick Smith was attending Yale University, and he submitted a term paper in that he received a pretty marginal grade. He thinks it was either a C or a D. And his professor says, I would have given you more, but your plan needed to be feasible. But Frederick Smith's term paper was his business model for FedEx. In 1971, he approached the city council of Little Rock and says, listen, I would like to start my shipping company and put its headquarters in Little Rock. But I need you to expand the airport. He chose Little Rock because he looked at the airports around America and he found a central one that could reach the United States. But also he did research, and Little Rock has fewer weather delays. So he felt this would be a great place to put my headquarters in 71. And lo and behold, Little Rock said no. No, we won't do that. So he goes to Memphis. I mean, there's nothing good out of Memphis. I mean, they're so desperate. They're like, oh, hey, sure, yeah. They jumped onto this thing. Well, I met one of the original pilots who flew for FedEx. They called them something, the 16 first pilots, and they worked for 2 years without any income. They donated the first 2 years because the first day they shipped 263 packages. Their first flight was 263 packages. And they didn't make a profit for 2 years, FedEx didn't. And I don't understand how you can organize such a complex business and implement it from the ground up. It took 2 years for them to make a profit. But yet they were the first company to reach $1 billion within 10 years. And now they have a global trade worth of over $18 trillion. They're one of the largest businesses in the world. And we almost had them. Almost had them. You know what money that would have brought our economy? What jobs that would have brought Central Arkansas? You know, it's not like we're jealous or anything. Actually, my wife says, I've told that story a couple times. My wife says, I'm glad. Think of all those trucks. But this is the purpose of coming to the Gentiles, to make the Jews jealous. I mean, all of a sudden that swamp land is gold. I mean, there's gold, riches. And then then you could be thinking, well, that could have been mine. That should have been mine. That was my inheritance. See, this is the reason that God's brought the gospel to us, is so that he can make the Jews jealous. You see, God has not totally forsaken Israel. He's had a plan for them the whole time. He's never totally forsaken Israel. Paul's evidence of this. And so he decided to seek to reach them, if you would, through the back door, indirectly through jealousy. And this is the reason Paul was thankful that he was a missionary to the Gentiles. Look at verses 13.
Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm also apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. You know, you'd be thinking, well, you're going the opposite direction. You're going out into the furthest parts of the land. You're going away from Jerusalem. You're going away from these places where you can be most beneficial to the Jews. But he glorifies this. He says in verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus to save some of them. And this is the key of Romans chapter 11. The gospel come to us through the Jews. Who's the first missionaries? Well, Paul was. He was a Jew. Who reached the Gentiles? The Jews reached the Gentiles. But Paul saw the big picture that one day the gospel, through this jealousy, would come back to the Jews. In fact, who's trying to reach the Jews now? It's us Gentiles. We're going back to the Jews. This is the boomerang effect of the gospel. And Paul saw it in his day. You know, this idea of jealousy is does work. My brother-in-law, Calvin, God used jealousy in his life. I remember preaching a sermon at a Bible conference, and I was struck by how many young college-age students that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many young Christians were at this conference. I'd say there's about 50, maybe 100. I don't know. It's a ton of just young people who were following the Lord. And it wasn't a youth conference. It was just a family conference. Everybody was coming, but it was saturated with young people. And so when I preached, I said, if you're a Christian and you're between 28 and 18, I want you to come up and stand up next to me. Well, half the congregation stood up and come up to the front. And I wanted to do that so the older people can just see the generation that God is still working and the generation gospel is going. But Letha's brother, as all her friends stood up and left, he was stuck by himself. He was left in the pews by himself, sitting there. And he told me later, he said, I wanted to get up, but I knew I couldn't. All my friends were going up, but I knew I couldn't. I wanted what my friends had. They had it, I didn't. And he said that was the very thing that began to cause him to seek the Lord. Jealousy. If you're lost here, look around at all the saints. And if you're a Christian, you need to live a happy, joyful, holy life so that you can be a means of jealousy to those who don't have what you have. Let us not live in a way that makes people, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. That's why I don't like legalism. Well, Christianity is nothing but rules and regulations and don't do this and don't do that, and people are prideful and arrogant and looking down on their nose to everybody else, and they can't keep the regulations and they're just miserable. I like joyful Christians that represents Christ, full of grace and mercy, full of joy and happiness. This is what's going to bring the unconverted world to jealousy. I want what you have. And so Paul realizes this, that the gospel going to the Gentiles will be a means of provoking some, not all of them. He didn't say all, but he said at least some, to jealousy. And therefore, I glorify in my ministry, and I'm going to go after the Gentiles even more fervently because I know this will have its ramification indirectly in reaching my own people. Verse 12 says, if God gets glory out of their rejection, what kind of glory is God going to get out of their reception? If their rejection was beneficial, what do you think their reception will be? Look at verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? I mean, if this gospel and riches has been transmitted to us. Not to us, but to the whole globe. It's meant riches to the world. If this is what God can do from their rejection, what do you think God can do with their reception? If God can make good out of bad, how much more do you think he can bring good out of good? This is what he's saying. He says, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, this word full inclusion, the ESV, is better translated fullness, as in most other versions. Full inclusion is somewhat misleading. It's not an awful translation, if you understand it correctly. The word fullness, literally, the Greek word is pleroma. And it is the same word that Paul uses in Romans 11, verse 25. And we'll talk about this verse later, but for now, let's look at that verse. And he uses the same pleroma in this verse as well. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness, pleroma, of the Gentiles has come in. Now, there's going to be the fullness of the Gentiles. But when we read the fullness of the Gentiles, none of us are reading into that that every single Gentile will be saved. Do we? None of us think that God is going to save every Gentile. We don't believe in universalism. That everyone's going to be saved. And the fullness of the Gentiles is that God's going to save all Gentiles. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that God has an elect among the Gentiles. He has a people among the Gentiles. And he said there is a complete number of Gentiles that are going to be saved. The full number, the full inclusion of the elect Gentiles. That's what it means. So you can use this, translate it full inclusion, but when it talks about the fullness of the Jews, it cannot mean and does not mean every single Jew will be saved. One, historically that's impossible. Most Jews have died in unbelief. But it's not even implying that in the future time there's going to be a universal salvation of all Jews. It's simply saying there is true elect Jews out of the Jewish people. And they're going to be saved. Not one of God's sheep will he lose. He's not going to lose any of his people, Jew or Gentile. God still has a people among the Jews. He's still saving the Jews. And there's going to be a full inclusion of the Jews. Now, I don't even know if this means that a majority of Jews will be converted. It could mean that. In the last days or sometime in the future, there could be a lot of Jews, a mass influx of Jewish conversions. In fact, would that not be wonderful? Would we not all say, and that's what I want to happen. As many Jews as possible, we rejoice with the majority. I mean, we rejoice if all of them would, if that was a possibility. Any more than I believe there's going to be a majority of Gentiles saved. This fullness of the Gentiles doesn't mean that there's even going to be a majority of Gentiles saved. It does just mean that God has a people among the Gentiles, and there's implying that God hasn't forsaken the Jews either. But he's chosen, and here's the key. He's chosen to reach the Jews. Even now. Through jealousy. That this is the means in which he's chosen to reach Abraham's children. Remember, Paul is not undoing all that he said in verses in chapters 9, 10, or even what we looked at in the beginning of chapter 11 last week. He's explaining why God has not cast all of Israel away. And how there are still some who are being saved and will continue to be saved. And that God will bring them to faith. Bring them into the kingdom of God. We see this in verse 15. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life forever? from the dead. I was thinking of this, and I don't mean to be too personal here, but as a church body, we would just, I mean, if it was a conversion, we would rejoice, would we not? If our beloved friend Job came back, though, we have killed a fatted calf, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Oh, that God would reach the Jews. They've rejected him. Oh, that God would bring him back. That would be life from the dead. You know, we'll deal with this text a little later, but Romans 11, verse 30, kind of summarizes everything. Just, if you have your Bibles, read 30 through 36, and this is Paul's summary of these things. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. See this boomerang effect going on. Verse 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And this is where Paul just stops and just praises the Lord for his plans. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's talking about, this is amazing. I love my people. I'm going to reach the Gentiles. I see hope for the Jews. Now I want to end with this conclusion for you. Maybe you have an adult son that hasn't yet come to faith. And you're wondering, well, has God totally cast him aside? Has God can just completely not working with him and is working with a new generation, a younger generation? He's saving the young kids now, but not the older kids, the older adults. You see, just because God seemingly has moved to the Gentiles doesn't mean he's forgotten the Jews. And just because God hasn't saved your child yet doesn't mean all these things that's happened since the day you begin to pray for them and teach them and witness to them, all these things may not have a boomerang effect and come back and reach your beloved son or your beloved daughter. Don't give up. God has a plan, and he uses these things, even rejection and reception, for his purposes and for his glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we...